Hebrews 13, from verse 7 to verse 19. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, in order that I might be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We've been spending a couple weeks on this section. First, we spent an entire week just thinking about that phrase in verse 9. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And I pray that your hearts are strengthened by God's grace. I pray that you are working on reaching for God's grace when you are in trouble, not anything less. That you're strengthened in your heart by God's grace. And then, secondly, we spent some time talking about that middle section, talking about an altar that we have and going outside the gate. We saw that as Jesus went outside the gate to be killed on our behalf, so we also need to be ready to go outside the gate, to be outsiders, to not fit in as necessary to follow the Lord. And now we come to that part at the end of this, which I had sort of skipped at the beginning. Back at verse 7, it said, remember your leaders. And then he goes off onto Jesus being the same. And then he goes off on, it seems like a tangent, but he comes back in verse 17. He says, obey your leaders. John Chrysostom said, you know, anarchy is a great evil. You take the conductor away from the choir will not sing together. And not only will the music get bad, different sections of the choir will get mad at each other. You're not with us. Chrysostom says, take the commander from the phalanx, the army, and they won't do their maneuvers correctly. But not only will they not do their maneuvers correctly, if they are in battle, they will be defeated. Take the helmsman from the ship, and the ship will sink. And so take the leaders from the congregation. You leave the church in anarchy and tend towards destroying all. But, Chrysostom said, there's something worse than anarchy when there are no leaders, and that is to disobey the leaders that you have. Because then you have the same anarchy, but you have no excuse before God. Fortunately, Jesus is a better shepherd than that. You'll notice he's called the great shepherd there in verse 20. And so he's appointed leaders within the church, sometimes called, sort of a slang, a bit of jargon, under shepherds. And Christians are to obey those leaders so that we would have no anarchy in Christ's church. But you know, many people don't like that idea. They rebel against that idea. Both then and now, there's sort of actually an intellectual movement that says there should be no leaders in the church. Some of you might know the name of that intellectual movement, or one of them. It's called the Quakers. The Friends Movement. It's all around here. So we have to spend a little bit of time just asking, why do there have to be leaders in the church? Why? And people come to this question with a number of motivations. Some people have had bad experiences with church leaders and think it might be better off not having them. And certainly there are bad leaders. Some people may have a little Bible knowledge, but not enough. They correctly say we're all made in the image of God. We're all being renewed after that image. We all have the Holy Spirit. We're all stones of God's temple. So why should one stone be a leader and not another? And frankly, some people simply have a rebellious heart. I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. So why must there be leaders in the church? Let me point out to you three reasons in an ascending order of importance. First of all, the least important reason, which is still good enough, is that anarchy is awful. It does not work. It doesn't work in an orchestra. It doesn't work in a ship. It doesn't work in an army. And it doesn't work in the church. Now, someone might object, the Quakers work. And I would say, with all due respect, the Quakers don't work. There are two branches of the Quaker movement. One of them is working. It's called the Friends Church Movement. And I say they work because they are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I also say they work because their numbers are strong and growing in the Midwest and the West and throughout the world. But they're working because they're not very Quaker when it comes to church leadership. I've been to a friend's church out in Oregon, and I went in, and I sat in a chair, and I listened to a man in a pulpit preach a sermon. They weren't very Quaker. They were kind of Christian. Notice they're calling themselves the friend's church. Meanwhile, the friend's meetings, which we have around here, I say they don't work because they have long since lost the gospel of Jesus. You can try this out if you want. Find somebody who goes to a local meeting house and say, tell me something. Jesus said he was the way and the truth and the life, and that no one would go to the Father except through him. What do you think of that? And see what your friend who goes to a local friend's meeting has to say about that. I'm guessing they won't be positive. They'll be rather negative. And I remind you, those are the words of Jesus that they are rejecting. Yes, I can speak this way because I went to a Quaker college, and so did my parents. My mom went to a Quaker boarding school. Why must there be leaders? Because anarchy doesn't work. And this is the sign to you. Where the leadership is rejected, the gospel goes next. Go back to William Penn. He spoke a fair amount about Jesus, but not most of those at the Friends meeting now. God is not a God of disorder, but of order. Secondly, there have to be leaders, and I'm already hinting at this. There have to be leaders because there is a message in the church that has to be passed on. There is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel must be taught, it must be received, it must be passed on, it must be preserved. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we listen to preaching, because by God's word, God speaks to the whole person. You'll notice it says here, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. By his word, God changes us. Through the gospel, sinners say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. By his word, we become a new creation in Christ. So since there is a message, the message has to be preserved. Those who learn it first will tend to teach those who come afterwards, because there is news to pass on. The message has implications for life. Those who have a God-given gift for teaching will tend to be the teachers. And finally, somebody in the church has to say no when some other message is preached. Somebody has to have the authority within the church to say that is not the gospel and you may not go on preaching that here. You may not teach that in Sunday school and you may not get up in the pulpit and preach it. Without the careful removing of those who would teach another message, the message is easily corrupted and lost. So then, protecting the message requires that there be someone equipped to do this. So leaders have to exist in the church, first, because anarchy doesn't work, second, because there's a message to guard. But the most fundamental reason is simply this: Jesus appointed leaders. We see in Luke 9 that he gave authority to his disciples to heal illness and cast out demons. Interesting, Jesus giving authority. And in Matthew 16, we read that Jesus says to Peter, "I've given you the keys to the kingdom." And he goes on with very similar language to all the apostles in Matthew 18. "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." Notice here, the apostles are given great authority, keys to the kingdom. What it means is debatable. But what's clear is that they are the leaders. In John 20, Jesus, as the risen Lord, says to his apostles, "If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you retain them, they are retained." Exact sense is debatable. What's clear is that he's giving great authority to his apostles. And so in Ephesians 4, as we read Jesus gave to the church first the apostles, and then the prophets, and the evangelists, and then the pastors and teachers. And if you read the context long enough, you'll see that the church gets a gift of captives. There's this quotation of Psalm 68. It's hard to understand in Ephesians 4. But it's a picture of a king who, having won the war, is bringing his captives in a big parade. "See who I captured." And if you read it long enough, you'll get the sense that the captives are the pastors and the teachers. They are the prisoners who are being given to the church, which is a different spin on church leadership. Pastors are Christ's slaves, given to serve the church. Submit to your leaders, because they submit to Christ by serving you. You know, throughout the Old Testament, each village seems to have the elders sitting in the gate judging the cases. In the New Testament, we see Paul and Barnabas appointing elders in each church. And the letters are written. The letter to the Philippians is written to the church in Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. In Acts 20, Paul calls the elders of Ephesus and said, "Take heed to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So why do there have to be leaders? Because anarchy does not work. Because there is a message that has to be protected. And because Jesus simply appointed leaders. And so to refuse to have any leaders in a church is to refuse Jesus' leadership, as he appointed pastors and elders and deacons. Therefore, Peter says in Peter's letter, "You who are younger, be subject to the elders." And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work." And so in Hebrews it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." So as we've now dealt with the objection to the very idea of leaders, let's now turn to the Word of God at verse 7 and see what the Word says. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Commentators seem agreed. Verse 7 is about the previous generation of leadership, those who had founded this church, those who had evangelized the people who are there now and have been there for some time. He's saying, remember those who spoke the word of God to you. So I say to you, remember those who spoke the word of God to you. For some of you, that means remember Chuck Stair. For some of you, that means remember Tony Galley. For some of you, that means remember Ed Robeson. And for some of you, that means remember Ken Smith. And for some of you, that means remember Gordon Keddy. And for some of you, that means remember Don Piper. Remember those who spoke to you the Word of God. That means we need to cherish the memory of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, it's possible to choose to remember differently. It's possible in each case to remember the failings. I gave you a blessed list of 6 faithful ministers. I know enough to know at least something that isn't to the credit of each one of the 6. I could choose to focus on that. But if I do that, I do the work of the devil, because the devil is the accuser. We're told here to remember and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. To cherish the memory of their faithfulness. And there's much to remember. He says, consider the outcome, which suggests that those leaders that he met then had died. But dead or alive, these leaders who have spoken to you the word of God are useful to you. We've already been told in Hebrews 11 to consider the cloud of witnesses, the Old Testament saints who witnessed to you about God, that he rewards those who seek him. And Hebrews 12 said, focus on Jesus, But here he's saying, don't just focus on the witnesses from the ancient past. Here he says, focus on the witnesses that you've seen in your own lifetime. Because there is something different about seeing somebody in life. And we have not seen Jesus in the flesh. Seeing someone in the flesh can have a special power. And so he says here, those who taught you the word of God, remember them, consider them, imitate them. And that requires that you cultivate the memory of their faithfulness, not their few failings. Now, someone might say they believed in Jesus, but now it's a whole new world. This is why the next verse says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What was true then is true now. If we're to imitate their faith, nothing has changed as far as God is concerned, as far as Jesus is concerned. And furthermore, the same Jesus who preserved them through many trials and persecutions and even martyrdom is the same and will preserve you also. So consider their faith and let your heart be strengthened by grace and by nothing else. Now, let me give you an example. An example of the story of the faithfulness of one of the six pastors. Adamastris of Cyprus told me once. He said, I was a young man, maybe college age, and I had the assignment of finding an apartment for you, John, and your father and your mother. And your father had said, we want 3 bedrooms in Famagusta, downtown Famagusta, for not more than so much money. And so Adam and Ken Smith went around, and they went to the first real estate agent, and they went to the second real estate agent, and got to the third real estate agent, and they began to think that perhaps there were no apartments in downtown Famagusta that were 3 bedrooms and were less than so much money. And the real estate agent had to take a phone call. And so Ken Smith called Adam over, and they sat down at a different spot in the office. And Ken said, let's pray about this. And Adam was intensely self-conscious, because Greek men don't pray. Maybe pray in church, just kind of recite something, but don't just pray in public. He's intensely self-conscious. Meanwhile, Ken Smith is praying, God, help us to find an apartment for the Edgars, da-da-da-da-da. Ken finishes praying. Adam's intensely self-conscious. Ken looks at him, he says, now, let's see what God is going to do. And Adam on pins and needles. Who is this man who talks to God? The real estate agent got off the phone and said, I think I have something for you. Now, some of you might be thinking, aw, Ken heard the conversation and knew what was coming. No, he didn't. Ken's Greek never got very good. As though he would not have understood what the conversation was. Adam might have. But no. Ken sat down with Adam and let us pray about this. Now, let us see what God is going to do. Now, there could be a danger, of course, that you so revere the memory of the previous leaders that you never accept the new ones. I spoke to a man here in this neighborhood once who loved his pastor from his youth. Loved how he'd keep the sermon short on Dallas Sunday. Do you go to church now? No. You know, if you reject today's leaders out of allegiance to the old ones, and you don't go to church, I tell you that the past leaders would rebuke you harshly. I suspect that this man's pastor, the old pastor, if you could come back and see him now, would say, I told you that Jesus is the Savior and that Jesus appoints pastors and elders, and you need to be in there. You're no follower of me if you don't go to that church now because it's not me there. I'm not flattered. I'm not glad. If you truly loved me, the pastor might well say, you would be in that church now. There's obviously an exception. If a pastor rejects the gospel, then you reject the pastor. Because your allegiance is to Jesus Christ. But as long as the pastor is with Jesus, you're with Jesus, and you belong to that church, then you belong. And so that's the point of verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. The consensus of the commentators is now he's talking about the present leaders. Verse 7 was, remember those who spoke to you the word of God, the outcome of their life. That's the first generation. This church seems to be doing a transition to another generation of leaders. And the author has as much confidence in this new generation of leaders as in the previous. Because this confidence, of course, is in Christ. Now, there are various objections that you might have to the line, obey your leaders and submit to them. Let me deal with a few. One, I can't submit to elders who are younger than me. Yeah, I imagine that might be a little hard. But have you considered the alternatives? If you never submit to elders who are younger than you, it's either because you died young, which I assume is not your goal, or it's because your church is dying out and hasn't gotten any new younger leaders as you get old. And that's no good either. So you want to make it your goal that one day I will submit to elders who are younger than me. And that's a good goal, simply because the alternatives are much worse. Because you want a long life and a healthy church, and you want to be obedient to Jesus. But someone will object, this pastor preaches long on Dallas Sunday. He doesn't do things the same way as the last one. Well, of course, the new pastor doesn't do things the same as the old one. He's a different person. And Jesus mentioned that human beings have difficulty with change. He said, no one wants the new wine when he has the old, because he says the old wine is better. We have to be faithful to Jesus and not to tradition. Jesus provides us with elders for one phase of life, and most likely it'll be different elders in a different phase of life. If the gospel is being preached, then we shouldn't grumble. But someone might say, but he's so inferior to the last one. And again, different people have different gifts. But if the gospel is there, that's where we belong. We need to be part of the body. Different parts of the body have different functions. My thumb is a different function from my ear. So the body of Christ. Each person has different spiritual gifts for the good of the whole. And elders and pastors do not all have quite the same gift. Seriously, a package of gifts. One member here was once speaking to me very straightforwardly. He said, you know, Tony was better at meeting people than you. And you're always prepared when you get up in the pulpit. Well, I know Tony. And Tony was better than me at meeting people. There is no question that Tony Calley, the previous pastor, was excellent at meeting people. And the upshot of that is not that I'm allowed to be lazy and not try and go out and meet people. That's not the point. The point is that this church cannot sit back and wait for the pastor to invite everybody. Might be able to skate by if Tony Calley is your pastor. You can't skate by on that front. John Edgar is your pastor. So I should work hard at every area of ministry, but you need to redouble your efforts to invite people. Obey your leaders, it says, and submit to them. And don't have any specious objections. They're too young, they're too different, they're not like the old ones. This is who Jesus has provided for now. Now, the word obey here is actually more interesting than simply obey. It could be translated as be persuaded by. Be persuaded by your leaders. Be open to them. Someone wants to put Sunday school after the church service. All right. Someone preaches differently than the last guy. Unless the gospel's there. Or you could translate that word as put your confidence in. Put your confidence in your leaders. You trusted the previous leaders. Put your confidence in these. After all, the old ones probably ordained the new ones to office. Or you could translate it as conform your actions to. Which implies obeying, that's why you get obeying there. But also conform your actions to implies imitation. Don't just imitate the previous leaders in a way that creates conflict now. No, imitate the present leaders also. Always remembering that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we have various reasons given here in verse 17 why we should submit to the leaders. First, that they are also under orders. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. To whom do I give an account? I don't have a bishop. I don't have a pope. The king has no role in this church. To whom do I give an account? I will give an account to Jesus Christ. Notice he's mentioned shortly thereafter as the great shepherd of the sheep. And there's various New Testament passages that call elders shepherds. Acts 20, pay attention to yourself and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I know savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. You notice there's all this flock and wolf language in Acts 20. The elders, therefore, are the shepherds. 1 Peter 5:2 simply says, shepherd the flock of God. So we're to submit to leaders, not because they're little kings, but because they're little deputies. And the point of saying that isn't to despise elders who are only little deputies, but to understand that as little deputies, they are Christ's deputies. The elders have been given their job by Jesus. We should respect them in doing it. Now, how do you submit to elders? Let me give you a couple of ways. If your elder calls you, you pick up the phone. If it's really a bad time to pick up the phone, okay, but you call back promptly. That's a good beginning point for submitting to elders. If the elders want to visit you, you make it happen. You don't try to keep them at arm's length and keep them away. How can we do the job of watching over your soul if we cannot meet with you? And should the elders feel the need to admonish, you need to listen patiently and to do it. You know the elders speak reluctantly when it comes to admonishing anyone. Submit to your leaders, it says. First, because Jesus says to. Secondly, because they're under orders. And here we have this other reason. They keep watch over your souls. Now, I can easily bristle at that. Mind your own business. The business of watching over souls can be done badly. But think for a moment like about a city watchman. Because the language here is very much this keeping watch over your souls. Think of a city watchman in the ancient world. What's he do? Well, he stays up all night patrolling the city and particularly keeping watch at the walls to make sure that invaders are not coming. Is that a fun job, the job of being a city watchman? I don't think so. Not if it's done right. It's hopefully a boring job. It's usually a nighttime job. That's when you'd rather sleep because most people are sleeping. It's not a job you want. And when the watchman does sound the alarm, the enemy is coming. As long as he's correct about that, everyone says, thank you. A city should be grateful for its watchman. It's not a job you want to do, and it's a very necessary job at times. And so the same thinking should apply to elders. We should be thankful for those who watch over our souls, because that's more necessary than watching over our city. If our city falls, we'll suffer much, but we'll be eternally secure. But if our soul falls, we'll suffer much and be eternally insecure, damned to hell. And the job of an elder is more thankless than the job of being a watchman. If the enemy is coming, no one rebukes the watchman for saying so. But if a soul is wavering and an elder admonishes him, both the wavering person and others may often object. We only bristle at this, keeping watch over your souls, because we wrongly think we don't need the help. And if we think we don't need the help, we overestimate ourselves and we underestimate the enemy. It's necessary. Christ has given us the extra help. Now, there is a danger here. A danger that you can see there at verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Verse 9. Don't be led away by new and strange teachings. There's a danger that outside teachers and a new teaching can be more exciting than the old elders with their oversight guarding the old gospel. My parents, as I've already told you, needed an apartment in Famagusta. They needed the apartment in Famagusta because they were moving there with two young Greek Christians to plant a church. And soon after they moved to this new city, because all of our mission work had been done in Nicosia, the capital, and in Larnaca, going to a new city to plant a church. Soon after the four moved there, that is my father, my mother, and these two young Greek Christians, a charismatic Christian speaker came through. Charismatic in both senses of charismatic. That is, he was dynamic, and he was teaching about speaking in tongues. And they all went to hear. And my parents watched as the two young Christians were carried away by this exciting new teaching and walked out on the job that they had moved there to do and went away in this new direction. And my parents were left to try to plant a church by themselves, two foreigners alone in the town with a toddler. And what's the result? Well, first of all, there's no church in Famagusta as a result of any of those efforts. And secondly, for the two young Greek Christians, decades later, my parents saw them again. One was doing well, and one was not doing so well. The Bible warns us, the time will come when people don't endure sound teaching. They want their ears tickled. Tell me something exciting and new. But Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. But someone will say, but I have issues with you, Pastor. I have issues with you. You told me to get back to church and get away from that boyfriend. I'd rather listen to this new teaching. Yes, if you have that issue with an elder, it's because the elder knows you and loves you, unlike the exciting speaker that you just met. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, love them earnestly because of their work. That's right after, as they admonish you, love them earnestly because of their work. Let them keep watch and give their account with joy and not with groaning. Notice that there at the end of verse 17. Let them do their job with joy and not with groaning. That's of no advantage to you. You know, it's a joy when someone wants to reflect further on something in the sermon. And it's groaning when someone just wants to argue. It's joy when I call and someone calls back and we have a good conversation. It's groaning when we never hear. It's joy when, should I have to rebuke, there is a listening and patient response. It's groaning when there's no change. The commentators encourage you here to reflect. What effect do I have on my elders? Do I cause them joy or groaning? And there's no profit to anyone if there's groaning in the church. What's more, keep watch over has a sense of sleeplessness. And I've had sleepless nights and anxiety in this job. But as soon as I say that, I know that that'll give some people the wrong idea. They'll say, well, John, I'll make sure you don't have any sleepless nights because of me. I won't let you know when I have problems. And that's what really causes sleepless nights. To be given a job by God and then to be prevented from doing it. Now that is frustrating. That is what drives up elder nuts. We're to watch over your souls. Don't hide from us. Put your issue on the table and we'll struggle with them. Hiding doesn't help you. It only grieves us. Because we can tell if there's a problem. But not to be able to know what it is and to help and to watch over your soul. That produces groaning and sleeplessness. So put your issues on the table, please. This is the right obeying and submitting. Now, someone might say, you know, Pastor, you could have preached a different sermon. You could have preached a sermon aimed at elders. You could have drawn out principles here for the elders, that the passage requires elders to speak the word of God, to have a good outcome to their life, to have a faith that is visible, to keep watch over souls and to prepare an account. Why didn't you preach that sermon? And the answer is, look at the verbs. The verbs are remember your leaders, consider their way of life, obey your leaders, and submit to them. In this place, the Word of God speaks to Christians as a whole about how Christians are to respond to their leaders. 1 Peter 5 speaks to elders about how elders should work within the church. So I've preached to you today the Word of God as we have it here. So why are there leaders in the church? Well, because anarchy is evil and doesn't work, because there's a message to be taught and to be guarded, because Christ appointed leaders. And we should therefore remember and imitate our godly leaders of the past and obey and submit to our leaders of the present. And not angrily or reluctantly. Let it be with joy and not groaning. But notice these last two verses. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience. I urge you to do this so that I may be restored to you the sooner. There can be an overreaction to this sort of passage. It can be an overreaction where you see the leaders, the elders, as the real Christians, and everyone else as something less. There's a seesaw in the Christian world. The Quakers make too little of church leadership. The Roman Catholic Church makes too much of it. The Roman Catholic Church is taught at times as if the church is actually the ordained people. And this is incorrect. The seesaw shouldn't be rocking back and forth, but kept in proper balance. We're all made in the image of God. We're all renewed in that image. We're all given the Holy Spirit. We're all stones in the house of God. To each one, Christ has given gifts according to his will, some for teaching, some for service, and etc. There is great equality of worth, which does not require identical function. It's sort of like marriage. It's sort of like God, the Trinity. Equality of worth, which does not imply identical functions. So he says, pray for us. Don't imagine that only the leaders do the praying that matters. You need to pray. And you need to pray for us. And he gives them two reasons. He says, look, we're sincere. You know how much easier it is to pray for someone who means it than for a fake. And he says, pray for us because I want to see you again. Something's keeping him, whether prison or some duties. He says, I want to see you. You know, it's easier to pray for those who love you and want to see you. And so he says, yes, pray for us because we need your prayers. Pray for us because we want to see you and we are sincere. And so we have this reminder to everyone that prayer is a universal Christian duty. We are all called to pray. And so he finishes all of his exhortations and admonitions with this personal request: pray for us. Christ has appointed first apostles and his prophets, pastors and elders and deacons. And so we are to obey our leaders and submit to them. For in this we submit to Christ. They must give an account. They are under orders. They didn't appoint themselves. And they have a job that benefits us, to keep watch over our souls. Ruling elders do all this for no money at all. So let us resist the temptation to shun the leaders because of love for those who have passed away, or those who fly by night in and out. Let us examine ourselves. Do I cause joy or groaning? There's no value to the groan. This is not love. But instead, let us pray for one another. Elders for members and members for elders, and be in close fellowship with one another. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to respond to you and to the call that you place on our lives. We thank you that you've called us out of darkness to light. We thank you that you set our feet on the rock. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to stay on the narrow path. Lord, we pray that you would help us, each one, to do the jobs that you have given us and to serve you as you call us to serve us. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to remember those who spoke to us the word of God. Help us, Lord, to submit to our leaders. Lord, we pray that we would not be so wedded to one moment in time, that we refuse to receive our later good gifts from your hand. We pray this in Christ's name.